in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians once again, and to verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, the end of verse 16. That's the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and reading from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you turn with me, please, to the 1st of Corinthians, chapter 2, and verses 6 through 16 to the end of the chapter, our text for this morning. The secret wisdom of God. Paul, he continues on in the vein that he started, exposing the vacuity of human wisdom, the human wisdom of this world, of this age, that thinks that what saves us, saves our souls, reconciles us to God, delivers us for the glory of heaven. That human wisdom that thinks the message of the cross is utter folly, is foolishness. Paul, he hear what he gives to the Corinthians, and I remind you that the Corinthian church is in some disarray. There are just so many problems, they are innumerable. As you go through this letter of 1 Corinthians, you see the many issues that Paul has to deal with. And that's because they are really quite an immature church. Some, most probably, are fairly young in the faith. And yet what he delivers to them here, you could only count as being strong meat. And you would perhaps think to yourself, well, why does Paul go into the deep things, the mysteries, the secret wisdom of God with such young believers, immature Christians? Well, he expects them as Christians because they have the Spirit of God. He expects them, you see, to be hungry. He expects them to want, to desire, to learn, and to grow in stature before God and before men. I'm sure you'll agree with me, I think it's a great tragedy in the Christian church today that so little is expected of Christians in this our day and generation. You know, everything has to be easy. Please, please, you know, no deep things, you know, no hard things. Please, you know, that makes my head hurt. Everything has to be easy. It has to be presented to people on a silver platter. I'll come Sunday morning, I'll come Sunday evening, and I'll come back again next week, but please do not make any demands of me of service. Maybe, perhaps, I don't know, as our nation grows more dark and more devilish and more persecuting, perhaps there will become more reality to our discipleship in the church in our land today. But the reference here that Paul makes in verse 6 at the beginning with regards to the mature, something that that's a dig, he's having a dig at some of the Corinthians. What the point he's making is that they're not quite as spiritual as they think they are, because this is one of the problems they have, you see, because of the supernatural spiritual gifts that they have that were available to them at that time, the tongues and prophecy and such like. Because of these spiritual gifts that they have, some of them think that they're rather superior to others who do not have these gifts. There's arrogance, there's hubris that's crept in, you see. And, well, it's stated some, they think that what Paul is doing, he's having a dig at them. And, of course, he says it quite bluntly. If you go to chapter 3 and verse 1, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, carnal even, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." The human wisdom, of course, that Paul is speaking about here in these verses, you know, it's the human, it's the worldly cleverness. He's not against clever. Paul is a very, very clever man. We're not against cleverness. We don't despise cleverness. If you've got cleverness, that's good. Then take it. Use it for the glory of God, by all means. We're not anti-clever. Yeah? But what he's talking about is the cleverness. He's talking about the human wisdom that has no roots in Christian faith. It's worldly, it's just carnal, it has no spiritual understanding. It's just purely a worldly world view. It has no Christian world view. He's talking about the rulers of the age, and of course this age too, which is just the same. The rulers of this age, the Obamas and the Camerons, you know, the Blairs and the Bushes, who think that they hold the reins of the human race, you know, that they are directing and controlling the destiny of the world. Everything is in their hands, you know. And of course, as Nebuchadnezzar was told back in the Old Testament, that it's the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives it to whoever he pleases to give it to. And there are some times when he even sets up over it even the lowliest of men. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. And then in John chapter 19, the Roman governor, another ruler principle of this age, Jesus said to him, "You could have no power over me, against me at all, unless it were given to you from above." The rulers of this age, beloved, are oftentimes, many, many times, are found often to be tools in the hands of the devil. But coming to our first point in verses 6 through 9, the secret wisdom of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. The wisdom, of course, of this age, of our political rulers, it comes from learning, you know, the Oxbridge crowd, you know, or some other power base, or maybe because of birth, you know, family, you know, born into aristocracy or whatever. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 26, there Paul, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Some, but not many." Yeah. But these are the rulers. This is the ruling class, if you like, the caste, you know. And they're like a house of cards, says Paul. God has but to bump the table and the whole house comes crashing down, you know. They're under the sentence of destruction. They are doomed, you know, to pass away, just like all other men. They will be brought down to zero in the end. They proudly strut their way, arrogantly they strut their way to doom. And as they do so, they dismiss the word of the cross that brings salvation to souls such as yours and mine. They dismiss it as utter foolishness. This, says Paul, this is not the wisdom that I offer you. This is not the wisdom of God's people. This, the secret wisdom of God, verse 6 and following, is the gospel. The power and activity of Satan was, well, said to be enthroned in Corinth. Corinth was a society very, very much like our own today. Uncleanness abounded, sexual immorality, well, every sin known to man. Satan, it was said, had his throne there in the midst of Corinth. And of course, the rulers of this age, you know, who he uses as his tools, operating contrary to God in every which way. But of course, Paul, he reminds us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, he reminds us that Satan is a defeated enemy. He's a junkyard dog. He's on a chain. And you know, Jesus, he just simply yanks the chain and drags him back and hinders his operations as and when the Lord sees fit. But what Paul is speaking about here, when he speaks about a secret wisdom, he's speaking about the gospel. He's not speaking about some mysterious secret society. He's speaking about the good news. The secret wisdom of God that has been revealed in the good news concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, which has resulted in the defeat, the overcoming of Satan, spoiling the principalities and powers of darkness. And of course, it reveals to us even more the salvation that is ours, the glory that is ours to come, our destiny, our glorious destiny in heaven. Again, go back to chapter 1 and verse 30, that wonderful verse. And because of him, because of God, he says, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the whole nine yards. Redemption, the complete finished work, is ours. Revealed to us, the secret wisdom of God, revealed to us God's people. An epiphany. what epiphany it means, an unveiling. You know, these times when they build a monument, you know, and there's going to be an unveiling, and they appoint some dignitary, you know, to do the unveiling before a massive crowd, you know, and there's a cover, there's a shroud over the monument, and everybody's gathered, you know, and the dignitary's there, and then comes the epiphany, the unveiling, and he pulls the thing away, and there's the monument, and everybody goes, wow, you know. Well, God is the great dignitary, you see, and he has pulled the cloth off, you see, and revealed the gospel, revealed the glory of his Son in salvation, and all God's people stand and they, wow! The secret wisdom of God. And it's glorious, verse 7, glorious for us, that is, but we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God created before the ages for our glory. Oh, the thoughts are vast. If you turn over to Ephesians, Dale read some of it last night. It bears reading again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his own glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You are specifically chosen by God. And a salvation that is so absolutely sure. Again, chapter 1, go back to verse 8. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. A done deal. The God who will keep you from falling away completely, and who frees us, who liberates us from every limitation. Our conversation is in heaven, Paul tells the Philippians, from where we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies, that they may be fashioned like his glorious body, our glory, according to his working, by which he is able to subdue all things, everything to himself. It's not the purposes of the rulers of this age. Yeah? It's not Mrs. May's. It's not Granny Merkel's. It's not Obama's or the new man, whatever his name is. It's not their purposes that are being worked out in this world. It's God's purposes that are being worked out. While evil struts around in hubris and arrogance, although it was all powerful, as though everything was under their control and in their hands, Paul says they are wrong. They are dead wrong. They are destined to doom. The secret wisdom of God, the gospel, it's hidden to them. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They're totally ignorant of this secret wisdom of which we have an understanding. They're wrong in their activities and in their objectives. Their only objective, you see, is earthly, is for this world. Nothing beyond this world. Oh, men, so clever, so well educated, but nothing of the secret wisdom of God. So competent, And of course, the rulers of this age, confronted with this, would be absolutely devastated with this indictment. What? We don't understand. Oh yes, they may read the book, they may understand it intellectually, but they have no spiritual understanding. And the rulers of Paul's age, in deliberate, passionate evil and hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were determined to rid the world, society, and themselves of him, to take him and crucify him. Because he challenged their religion, he stole their power, and he declared them all to be vile sinners before God. Their actions were evil, they were willful, they were deliberate. Yet, in everything that they did the will of God. Acts chapter 2. Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God, who among you by signs and wonders, which God did by him, you yourselves also know, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took and by your wicked hands crucified and slew. God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. Secondly, the secret spiritual revelation of God. Verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. The gospel has been revealed. The grand epiphany has taken place. But it's not the produce of reason. It's not the produce of man's cleverness. Man could never, never provide for man's need. Because the rulers of this age, in their worldly wisdom, in their great Oxbridge cleverness, don't even understand what man's case, what his state is, that he's fallen. That he's a fallen creature. And this is the reason why we need to cling to the historicity of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Because that gives us the very reason for the gospel, the need for the gospel. And if you follow these preachers and theologians today who are seeking to explain those chapters away as being just poetry, as being mythology, no real Adam, well, if there was no real Adam, do we need a real Jesus? But the rulers of this age, in their cleverness, in their worldly wisdom, don't even know what man's deepest and greatest need is. That he's a sinner by nature and by choice. That he's damned and that he needs to be saved. All the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put Humpty back together again, because they don't even know what broke him. Only hearts opened by the Holy Spirit to see in the grim death of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see the glory of salvation there. You see, it's said against that, of course, is the blinding, you know, is the blinding work of the devil, of Satan. The God of this age, the God of this world, Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, who blinds the minds of those who do not believe, unless the glorious, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the image of God, should shine into their hearts and minds. So you see, when it comes to our evangelism, when it comes to our mission work, you see, we need to understand this, beloved, because it takes a work of the Spirit, you see, to bring about this epiphany, to bring about this revelation, this understanding, you see, of the secret wisdom of God. We ourselves, you see, were once blind. until the Holy Spirit, you see, opened our eyes and gave us spiritual understanding. So when you're faced with the ignorance out there, when you're faced with the apathy, when you're faced with the resistance to the gospel that you're lovingly, kindly presenting to men and women, we remind ourselves, you see, that they have been deceived, they have been blinded by the devil. Just as we once were, you see. And this is what brings compassion, you see, into the equation. Because these people whom we minister to, you see, they are unaware that they themselves are victims of malicious personal evil in the person of Satan. And it's only God, by His Spirit, sovereignly enlightening, enlivening the operations and the work of His Holy Spirit that can bring men and women to be convinced of their sin, let alone be converted. Beloved, you and I can't even give these people an anxious thought about their sin, let alone convict them of the reality of it. And that's why we must pray, that's why you must pray, and that's why I urge you, implore you to continue, however you may feel about your Saturday night prayer meeting, please, glory, hallelujah, continue with that. Give it no rest. Continue on. We must pray, and we must pray for God by the operations of His Holy Spirit to open the blind eyes of men and women. Because the work's in God's hands, not ours, you see, ultimately. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Trinitarian salvation. The Father gives and sends His Son. His Son comes and He gives up His life. And by the Spirit's active agency, applying the things of the gospel in the lives of human beings. Trinitarian salvation. And there is no limit, you see, to the activity, to the working of the Holy Spirit. There is no place that He cannot go. There is no place so dirty and unclean that He won't be found. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? He permeates the universe. Beloved, you and I will never, never fathom the dealings, and the times and the working. Sometimes, you know, we're just totally unaware of the working of the Holy Spirit. But we know the effects. We know the results. We can see them, you know. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, he says, a theologian in Israel, a very clever man, he teaches Israel theology, but you don't understand these things, says Jesus. You don't even understand the operations of the wind. How can you understand the operations of the Holy Spirit of God? You feel the effect of the wind. You don't know where it comes from, but you see the effects. You see the leaves rustling. And you and I don't know what's going on inside another person. Or you may think, I know what he's thinking, I know what she's thinking, but you don't really. Occasionally you might make a right guess, but you don't know what's going on inside a person. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know how God's dealing with them. But how much less do you know the mind of God? Only the Spirit of God. Only He comprehends the thoughts of God, the deep things and mysteries of God. You see, He's a person. He's the third person of the Holy Trinity. He's God the Holy Spirit. He's not just a mere influence. He's not just a power. He is God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, by whose operations, if you're a Christian here this morning, you came to be a Christian. And this is given to us. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Contrast the two spirits. The spirit of this age, the spirit of the world, which is self-centered, self-sufficient. No, I don't need a savior. I don't need God. No, thank you very much. With the spirit that has been given to us, the spirit of God, the love of God, Romans 5 verse 5, Paul tells us, has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who enables us to grasp the things of God, without whom we could not comprehend, understand the things of God. The creation is the result of His work. He was there in the beginning. The order, the sustaining, the maintaining of all, the whole, the entire universe, is the work of the person of the Holy Spirit. He speaks and brings light out of the darkness. He's the agent behind the Word of God. Every single word of it breathed out by Him. And that's why we must be careful, so very careful, in our churches today, that it's His words that we are preaching and not our own, not the wisdom, not the cleverness of this age that just empties the message of the cross, but the word of the cross, His message. Because it's that message and that message alone that brings salvation to sinners. Then in verses 14 through 16, the spiritual discernment that's required. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, human words cannot bring enlightenment. I remember a very eminent preacher. If I mention his name, you would know who he is, but I remember him telling me on occasion, he was in a hospital and he was visiting someone he knew who was sick. And across the way there was this lady who was, apparently she was dying of cancer. And so he went over to speak to her graciously and to explain the gospel to him, to this lady. And she smiled. She wasn't angry. She wasn't upset. You know, she just smiled at him and she said, "Sir," she said, "just words. Just words. That's all it is. And that's all it is without the Holy Spirit. Without spiritual understanding. Without spiritual discernment. Without spiritual enlightenment. It's the gracious activity of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel. Whatever the context of the proclamation might be, it may be a one-to-one, it may be public preaching such as this, but it is this and this alone, you see, that accomplishes the salvation of God. And His word, when it goes forth, Isaiah, he assures us, or rather God assures us, that it shall not return to Him void, but it will accomplish His divine purpose. Is whatever that may be. And we need to remember that, beloved, in the face of dogged refusals of unbelief that we get day by day in our society today. When spiritual truth is declared, when it is powerfully proclaimed, even in the power of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, and people are left just absolutely unmoved. Here's the reason why. Verse 14. Because the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Apart from Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, blindness and ignorance remains. It is only the Holy Spirit who can dispel the blindness and ignorance. But he does so in the context of preaching, in the context of our evangelism. Again, you think of Nicodemus, man who was just totally blind to spiritual things. He had to be enlightened, he had to be reborn, as Jesus terms it, you know. You can speak to men, you see, and women, you can speak to them about politics all day long, and, you know, they'll communicate with you and you with them. You can speak to them about philosophy. We get these students, you know, at Oxford and Cambridge, and we can talk about philosophical things. We can talk about evolution, and we can go all around the universe. They'll talk to you all day long about that, you know. They understand. They understand these things. But when you begin to speak about Jesus Christ, when you begin to speak about the message of the cross, when you begin to speak about Jesus Christ and him crucified, they are nonplussed. They are totally bewildered. They do not understand. They are not able to comprehend without the Spirit of God, the secret wisdom of God imparted by the Spirit of God. Spiritual understanding. Verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. Jesus is the Savior, we have his Holy Spirit, and thus we are teachable. With regards to spiritual things, we can learn. Yes, it's hard work, beloved. A godly character, you know, a Christian education. No, it's not easy, but we can, because we have been given the Spirit of God. And he has given us, he has equipped us with everything by the Holy Spirit that we need in order to grasp the things that we need to understand and to cope with life, a Christian life in a fallen world. But here's the thing that Paul's saying here. We cannot be judged by a non-spiritual person concerning spiritual things. Get off my back, non-believer. Yeah? Because you and I, we live on different, completely different levels. You can criticize me and you can judge me when I'm wrong. But not in spiritual matters. Because you have nothing to do with that. You have no understanding of that. None whatsoever. You cannot judge me on a spiritual basis. Paul goes on to quote in verse 16. He's quoting there Isaiah chapter 40. And verses 13 and following there, for who has understood the mind of the Lord? You know, where the prophet, he asks the questions. He says, who has instructed the Lord? Who has taught him? Whose counsel has he ever sought? You know? As a result of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, beloved, we are able to know, to understand, to grasp. And we should, if we have the Holy Spirit within us, we should desire to follow the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in our Bibles. And we have understanding, spiritual understanding of our Bibles. You notice how easily Paul moves from the mind of Jehovah, quoted in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 13, to the mind of Christ here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. You see, again and again throughout the Bible, you are faced with the reality of the Trinitarian God and the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jesus. We have the mind of Jehovah Jesus. And what is that mind? What is that mind that Paul would have us to have? Well, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, it's yours. It's yours. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humility and obedience. That's the mind of Christ. So Paul, beloved, you see here, he would have you, or rather God would, by his Spirit, would have you to view, to see, to look, and to deal with the entirety of your Christian life from the viewpoint through the lens of Jesus Christ. Not the spirit of this age, not according to the rulers of this age. He, Jesus Christ, is the key to everything. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him you have everything. Everything. In fact, there is no life without him, because Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is life. And the gospel, not the wisdom, not the cleverness of this age, of this world. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, beloved, is the wisdom that opens the eyes of men and women to grasp this. And why we must continue to pray and continue to preach the gospel. The wisdom that turns men and women from their foolishness to serve God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 9. How that you turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. And that's faith towards God. To wait for his Son, that's patience from heaven. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. To serve God. The very purpose for which we were made, to glorify and to enjoy God forever in the way of repentance and faith, believing, trusting in the gospel, the epiphany of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, which is from faith to faith. The justified, that is, shall live by faith. Through the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Sing as we come to a close this morning.